I am going to try and be quick today. I'll get to the scripture part of it in a minute, but it when Stephen came along and said that we were doing Summer in the Psalms, and that was how he was going to take these 9 weeks with 8 different speakers and pull it all together into one sermon, I was very excited, but yet on the flip side, it was a little bit of a struggle for me, because although I have read many of the Psalms, like many of you, I'm probably much more familiar with a verse here and a verse there, or the Psalms being used to support different passages and stuff like that. So Stephen said, pick your favorite psalm. And I thought, I don't have one. So I asked many of you that are in here, what's your favorite psalm? And many of you were just like me, and you had a piece of a psalm, or a little piece, except for Dick. Dick, that's different, but I'm not allowed to steal his psalm. That was one of the things right up front. He said, this is the one I'm preaching on. Nobody else shall preach on this. He didn't say it like that. But so when I came across Psalm 139, one of the reasons that I really, really like it is because it got me thinking. And I got to jump in again on what Rick said. Oh, shoot, I do have to go back to page 1 because I made a note on there. He made a comment about teaching by doing. So for those of you that don't know my formal introduction, my name is Tim Samuels. I am a ruling elder here at Highview. I'm one of the shepherds here. I have done many, many different things here at the church. My introduction to sharing God's word outside of my own brain was being asked to do children's message many, many years ago. And although it was not something I was excited to do, when I was asked, I knew that the answer I was supposed to give was yes. And that's what I did for many years, and I got comfortable with that. And then I got the, hey, do you want to teach children's church? And I went, no. No, I don't. No, and especially when Jill Schneider said, well, I'm going to teach the older of the little kids and you get the little of the littles. And I went, definitely not. Mm-mm. But I did. And it was a lot of fun. Not necessarily my niche, but that's how I ended up teaching Sunday school. So why am I saying all of this? The only reason that I teach Sunday school, the only reason that I am up here talking to you guys is because I am learning these things, and by having to focus on a lesson or focus on a scripture, I'm learning more as I'm sharing with you. So the reason that I said that is just like Rick said, I don't know what it is for you, but regardless of how the rest of this goes, I would challenge each and every one of you to find something outside of your comfort zone that you can do that's going to teach somebody else or show somebody else that will in turn bless you. That's my challenge. All right, now we're done with that. So please join me in prayer as we get into this. Lord, I just ask that this sermon may be a blessing to everybody, that the thoughts and the ideas that are contained here would uplift you, would edify you, and would be a blessing to everybody. Please open our hearts and our minds to this, that we may see your message in here, and that we may hear what you have to say. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 139. I know there are some of you that like to take notes. Please feel free to follow along on page 521 of your pew Bibles. One of the things to save time, I'm not going to read it all together. We're going to read it as we go. But for those of you that like an outline, we are going to talk about God and his omniscience. We're going to talk about God and his omnipresence. And we're going to talk about God and his omnipotence. So that's your outline. You're welcome, Jennifer. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hands upon me. This is a song of David, and as you listen to this, I couldn't find exactly when in David's life this came from, but it definitely does not sound like young shepherd David. And I don't get the sense that it's David on the run. I think this is David the king, who has lived his life and is doing his best to try and tell us what he has learned about God, what he sees in God. And what he's talking about here is that God is all-knowing. Now, I'm going to tell you how my brain deciphers through this, okay? So hang in there with me, but to me that's backwards, or at least as I'm thinking about this, this is backwards, because all knowledge comes from God. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Anything that we know, he knew first, and he has passed along to us. So when you say, when we say, God knows everything, that's backwards. We should really say, God knows more than us. There isn't anything that he's going to be surprised by. There isn't anything that we need to teach him. There isn't anything that is outside of what he already knows and already understands. Now, Stephen's talked about that a bunch in his sermon in Rest, that sometimes that's hard to wrestle with because as people, we want to know more. We want to know, and some of us are blessed to be surrounded with people that think they know everything about certain things. And I'll apologize right up front. I know there's moments when I've probably acted like I know a lot more, but that's not the case. God knows everything, and that is what David is saying here. If we look at Isaiah verse 46, Isaiah talks about, remember this and stand firm. Recall in your mind your transgressions. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's trying to remind us that he knows everything. And like I said, there's some hard lessons in there. I love verse 6 because David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That's David saying, when I look at how knowledgeable God is, it's beyond my understanding. So now let's look at the next chunk. If God knows everything, let's talk about God being everywhere, being omnipresent. Where shall I go from your spirit? Oh, where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. The first thing that struck me in that little piece is that David's talking about God actively. God is actively present in all of those places. Now, to David, he's talking about the ends of the earth as he knows it. Every place he could possibly get to, God would be there. Now, did you ever think about how small the world was to David compared to how small the world is now? go and do some Googling about where, like, some of the satellites and some of the explorers that were sent out into space 40 years ago are. We're just getting to understand and see some of those places. God's been there since before those places were there. God made those places. And he is there now. And he is there 100%. That's another thing. I have it written all over my paper. God is 100% everywhere all the time. I can't even be 100% here all the time. At least that's the way I feel. So somehow in my brain, there are times when I think God must not be all the way here. God is not here with me. God is, or somehow because something is happening somewhere else, that part of God is there and only part of God is here. Well, that would mean God has a limit. God doesn't have a limit. So God is 100% with me right now. God is 100% with you right now. Is that a little intimidating? How many of you think about that from the other side? God was 100% with me that other day when I was driving down the road and that one person was not driving in a way that agrees me. It's funny. Bruce Moore's over there smiling like, oh, no. Tammy's over there going, oh, yeah. We just finished up in Sunday school studying the book of Jonah, and it's a great example of how you can't run from God. There's no place where God is not there. There's no place where God is less. The most ironic part of that story is Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. 3 days. And if you read chapter 2 of Jonah, he was conscious during those 3 days because during those 3 days, he prayed to God. Now, I don't know how that all would work. There again, it's way beyond me. But he prayed during that, and he said, I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. God was 100% there. Now, it's interesting if you look, there's a little diversion in here that I found very interesting because verse 11, it says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is barely as the day, as darkness is as light with you. Why is there darkness? Can you have darkness without light? You can't. How do you know the difference between light and dark if you don't have both? What is darkness to God? It's not darkness. Does it strike you funny that that's a human concept? Because if God is 100% everywhere all the time and knows 100% of everything, there isn't anything that would be outside of his sight, outside of his knowledge. It's still 100%. And in John, we hear Jesus, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's not that light. It's not that light. It's a different kind of light. It's a different kind of darkness. How many times have, I'm going to put this on me, how many times have I been in the darkness? Where's that dark place? That dark place is in here. That dark place is in here. Call it sin, call it depression, call it whatever it may be, however it manifests itself. That's the darkness. And Jesus said, I am the light. I am the thing that overcomes my darkness. I have a little side note here that I think when I was growing up, I thought of Jesus more as a flashlight in the darkness. There again, that's an interpretation on my side. That is not what Jesus is. So now let's look at the last piece. God is all powerful. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God created everything. If there's nothing that God didn't create, it ties in the all-knowing. But think about that for a minute. Will and I were studying soil science, and I was blown away as we're going through on a cellular and microscopic level how plants and the soil they live in work together. And literally the thousands of different microbes and organisms and parts that interact together to make that grass grow, to make that tree grow, to keep all of that functioning, okay? And that was all created specifically to do that without me having to do anything, without me having to interfere, without me having to improve it in any way. That process was made. Now, what happens when I apply that to myself? And think about all of the stuff that we have no idea how our bodies work and how all that works. But according to Genesis, God literally spoke, and it was all there working perfectly. And it always has. All the parts were there. Now, can sin mess it up? Can all these things? Yep, yep, you can break it. Who are my people that know I can break anything? Who are my people that you can break anything? Yeah, how many of you know you should be raising your hand right now, but you're not? But that doesn't mean it wasn't created that way. Then he talks about that God is sovereign over all the days. All the days were written in there. So let me just put this part in there. So as I'm preparing for this, one of the things that I do is I read lots of scriptures. I like to go and I'll listen to different sermons and stuff like that. And man, there were two of them. One of them was about 7 minutes long. It was by a lady that it looked like a 1980s televangelism set. And bless her heart, she did a wonderful job, but she looked like a 1980s televangelism plastic figure. She was made up for television. But I'll tell you, she was just as blunt and plain as could be as she talked about things. And one of the things that she talked about is she talked about how easy it is for us to mess up Psalm 139. And it got echoed in a sermon that I listened to last night, where a lady said she wanted to take back Psalm 139. How many of you, on a sign, on a coffee cup, somewhere along the line, have seen or heard, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made"? How many of you think about that? How many of you think about the fact that we are wonderfully made? We are, aren't we? That's true, right? How many of you stop and think about, it might be more important the first description of us instead of the second? That was her point. You were fearfully made. Are we afraid of the way we were made? Is afraid the right word? Is this a translation thing? Are we disrespectful to the way that we were made? Think about that. I don't have time to share with you the other weird parts that came out of that sermon last night, but let's just say I didn't realize at first when I started that playing on my Bluetooth speaker and then got in the shower that it was from a ladies' ministry, big convention, and she got to the message eventually, but let's just say that there was some stuff where I'm like, I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it through my shower here I wasn't relating to it. How's that? We'll go with that. So, here's what I want to leave you with. I want to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. But I want you to think of this the way that I think God wrote it, the way that's appropriate in what we're talking about right now to say this, okay? Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created me. Put your name in there, okay? God created Katie Schleter. God created you. Put your name in there, okay? This is personal. The relationship with God is a personal relationship between me and him. And in this case, it has to be addressed that way. Don't water it down. God created me in his own image. In the image of God, I was created. Male or female, in my case, God created me. Male, he created me. That's a personal statement to you. If God is all-powerful, if God is all-present, if God is all-knowing, and he is giving himself 100% to you, then what you need to ask yourself is not, God, do you see what's happening? It's, God, what don't I see? Not, God, why are you letting this happen? God, what am I not understanding here? It's okay to not understand God's purpose. David says, that's over my head. That's beyond me. I don't get it. But I'm assured that I was created in his image and that no matter what, his purpose is good. The outcome is his perfect plan. God, I would just ask that you would bless this message to us and that you would open our eyes that we can see you here. That we can feel you here. You are 100% with us. every moment, all the time, and open up our senses to know that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.